There we go.
At this time, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. Different ways we could have looked at this chapter. We could have looked at it in its entirety. I think there's a lot there. But I want to just focus on the first 10 verses as we consider Christ's teaching on the lost sheep and the lost coin. We'll leave the prodigal son for another time for on its own, but we want to focus on these first 10 verses as we consider this evening these two things are lost. If you were one that would like to write down in notes what the title of the sermon would be, I think I'd just call it Lost and Found. Lost and Found, because that's going to be kind of the thrust of what we're going to be looking at here this evening. And so Luke chapter 15, I ask that you would follow along with me as I read aloud, verses 1 through 10. Here now, this is God's holy and authoritative inspired word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, eating, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice me, for I found my sheep that it was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's in the reading of God's word. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord for his blessings. Heavenly Father, this is indeed your inspired word, and the Holy Spirit has given it to us as a revelation of your truth, that we may see the way of salvation, that we would see our sinfulness, we'd see our Savior, we'd see your grace. And so we pray that by the same Holy Spirit that has given us these words, that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that we find in this passage. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with the words from Luke. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and let's say, amen. Well, there's very much connections between these three stories, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. You see a repetition of rejoicing. You see a repetition of one sinner who repents. Jesus here is teaching us about, is teaching us something about the Great Commission. And as mentioned, this is our final lesson on the Great Commission. There's a lot of different places we can go. We could continue to study. I wanted to kind of keep it to the summer. But I wanted to look at this parable because we see Jesus teaching us something about the value of people. The value of people. About lost people. Now, we've likely all lost something very valuable at one time or another, and we know that feeling, that panic that we have. I can remember my mom losing her diamond from her ring one time. Maybe it's something like our keys, and we're in a hurry, we got to find our keys, and we're looking all over and just can't find it. Or maybe it's an important document that we just can't seem to locate, or it's a missing check. Or as silly as this sounds, even according to studies, that's something even more important than your wedding ring is your cell phone. By the way, the study has shown that more people are concerned about losing their cell phone than their own wedding ring. So, crazy. But when we find it, there's a sense of satisfaction, isn't there? There's almost a sense of joy that we found what was missing. But what about a person? What about a person? There was a time, and I forewarned Seth I was going to talk about him tonight, but there was a time where one time our family was in a Barnes & Noble, and we were seconds away from an Amber Alert. Seth decided to hide in a Barnes & Noble when he was young. I forget how old he was. We couldn't find him. And the Barnes & Noble, it was somewhat fascinating. Well, what they did is they put the building on lockdown. And when we looked all over, we couldn't find him. I was sent out to walk out to go to the neighboring stores because they were also on lockdown. That's how that works. And I was to go over there and double check to make sure to find out if he was there. And as I walked out the door, these locked doors, there's customers, of course, they're all standing at the door wondering what's going on. And as I'm walking by, I hear somebody go, "What's going on?" And they said, "Oh, some parent lost their kid." Well, we found him, as you can see. But, you know, that frantic, those feelings of horror, it was only like 10 minutes, it seemed like forever. We're thankful, we're relieved we found him. We didn't stop, we didn't go, well. But you know what's always bothered me was that voice I heard outside the door. Because sometimes I wonder if that's how we react to when someone is lost. Oh, they're lost. When we think about the Great Commission, Jesus here is teaching us that if the angels are rejoicing, shouldn't we? If the shepherd is busy with looking for this one lost sheep, and he's got 99 others, we could cough that up. I mean, you know, you could make the case with our family. I mean, someone could say, as cold as this sounds, well, they got four other kids. But this shepherd puts away the 99 and goes and finds this one. This woman has 10 coins. And she doesn't say, "Well, I've got 9 more. I'm okay." No, she scurries and looks in every nook and cranny in her house trying to find this one coin. And I think it's one of the things we want to consider tonight as we reflect upon this parable is that our attitude when it comes to the Great Commission? Is that our practice when it comes to the Great Commission is simply saying, well, we look at the people we have in our church. That's good, isn't it? So tonight, what we want to do is we want to look at these two, at least two of the stories regarding Jesus' parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. It's very interesting. If your Bible's open, you'll notice in chapter 14 how it ends. It ends the very those words that we find a number of places in Scripture: "He who has ears, let him hear." And then it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" It's important when we look at parables, when we look at various accounts of Scripture, especially in regards to Jesus' teaching, to know why he tells these stories and what's going on. And verses 1 and 2 tell us so that background. Jesus is surrounding himself with people who are, in the eyes of the Pharisees, lost. If we put that in modern church settings, they would be the people who are saying, you know, the teacher is spending way too much time with people outside of the church. He should be spending more time with us. And so Jesus here is gathering with these tax collectors, these sinners. They were coming to hear him. They had ears that wanted to hear the Savior. Here they come, and they want to come hear him. And we think of the Great Commission. Let's just pause for a moment, just simply say there are people out there who want to know something about Jesus. They want to hear about Jesus. They might pretend they don't. They might act like they don't. You might think they're the last person on earth that I'd want to bring to a church, especially ours. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. But there's something missing in their life. There is something that's just not right with them. Of course, we know that that's sin, but there's a disturbance. There's restlessness. There's hopelessness. Discouragement. And there are people who would love to hear about what gives you hope, what gives us peace, to know a little bit more about God's grace. And so Jesus here responds to this, their grumbles. Hey, this guy is spending way too much time with people outside the church. He should be spending time with us. If you look further down, if I may just say verse 7, just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That is sort of this, you can make the case, it's sort of a verbal jab at those Pharisees. It's a sort of a verbal jab at those scribes to say they're the 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. They're already found. That's good. That's good enough. And they don't care about those who are lost. So let me just share just a few points worth considering tonight. We're going to have to go through these somewhat quickly. Like I said, there's much we could talk about, and maybe someday, Lord willing, I'll preach on this passage again. I'd likely do it in two sections, but sermons, but I thought since there is a lot of overlap here, I think we would take these two together. And so what are some of the lessons we learn about this, especially when it comes to the topic of the Great Commission? First of all, let's consider this. The sinners are lost until God finds them. Sinners are lost until God finds them. When the Bible teaches about people who don't know Christ, they don't use the term unsaved, as we often do. It uses the term lost. And we think about that idea of lost. It's sort of an empty. There's emptiness. There's a hopelessness. It's a somewhat bleak. Person who does not know Christ is considered lost. Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 2 regarding the Gentile readers. He writes this: You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Just think about those last words. Because there are a lot of people in your community, in your neighborhood, your next door neighbor might very well be one who, as Paul writes, has no hope and is without God in the world. In talking to my parents about the funerals that are coming up, again, my mom alluded to it, and I've alluded to it as well. And in other times I've talked with you, and we've studied God's word. There's something about a lost person's funeral that's just really sad. Really hopeless. They don't know what's going on. And yes, there's sadness at a believer's funeral as well, but there's something different about it. There's something underlying it. There's a joy in that because there's a hope in Christ. But Paul writes to the Ephesians saying that there are those who have no hope and without God in the world. That is, you could make the case, that's a great definition of a person who is lost. And so Jesus tells a parable about those who have no hope and without God. He first talks about a parable of a lost sheep. Now, a lost sheep in the wilderness is considered doomed. One lost sheep is pretty much mutton for everybody. There's no protection. There is nothing for it to hide. No place really to hide. When I went to Israel my freshman year in college, we drove from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and drove through what is commonly known in those days as the wilderness, and it's just barren. It's not a jungle. It's not a forest. It's just barren land. There's no place for a sheep to hide. But this lost sheep, likely a predator will kill it, attack it and kill it. That's a picture of a lost sinner as well. A lost sinner doesn't really know it's lost. doesn't really realize the destruction that's around it, but and the danger they're in, but yet there they are. He's lost. And even when he does realize that he's in danger, there's nothing you do about it. Just like that sheep can't do anything about it in the wilderness. Unbelievers, they're lost, they're helpless, they're prey. But as I said, sinners are lost until God finds them. And that's where, that's the intervention of God. That God intervenes. Second thing we could mention here tonight is this, is that God goes to great effort to seek lost sinners. He goes to great effort. Look what happens. The shepherd here leaves his 99 and goes after that lost one. And he searches until he finds it. That woman who lost her coin sets aside everything else and diligently searches it till she finds it. God goes to great effort to seek lost sinners. And Christ is teaching the disciples and those who are hearing about this, and it's preserved for us in Scripture, because you see, if lost people mean so much to God, then they should mean something to us too. We read in John that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for sheep. Jesus refers to, my sheep know my name, and they answer me. He talks about that no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. We read in Luke 19, verse 10, with Zacchaeus, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. God goes through great effort to seek the lost sinners. He takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. Notice that both the shepherd and the woman, they realized the situation. They took the initiative. They went out and took care of it and dealt with it. They began searching for that which was lost. And the only reason why a sheep was found and the only reason why a coin was found was because somebody diligently persevered and searched for it. And that's what God does with sinners. God saves us. We talk about as good reformers. We talk about he chose us before the foundation of the world. We read about how in love he predestined us adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We live in a culture where the church is very much affected with this idea of you just need to accept Jesus. You just need to pray the sinner's prayer, and you just need to accept Jesus into your heart. It sort of is verbiage that makes it sound like that, well, we have something to do with it. But the reality is as Jesus teaches, it's God who takes the initiative. If salvation was up to us, in our lost estate to search for God, we wouldn't find him. We'd still be in our sins, but God searched for us. God takes the initiative. Secondly, what we find here regarding God's great effort is this, that he undertakes the personal cost of the search. The personal cost. Something we don't see in this passage. We sort of kind of say, and maybe if you're like me, you kind of read this passage and at first glance, it's almost like you're kind of thinking like the shepherd, like open the door and he starts counting and goes, oh, I'm missing a sheep. And he turns around and goes, oh, there you are. I mean, that's sort of kind of what it reads like. But yet you notice here that it's not just like that. Notice it says, does not leave the 99 in the open country, and he goes after the one who is lost until he finds it. He takes upon himself the personal cost. The shepherd went out. He exposed himself to the same dangers that the sheep had. Those same wolves, the same predators, the same weather, same wilderness. And the more he waited, the longer he waited, the more likely the sheep would remain lost. the greater the risk of it being destroyed. And so the shepherd gives great effort and faces danger in order to find the sheep. And if you look at the woman and the coin and her coin, everything was set aside until she found that coin. And you could make the case that, you know, she didn't make a meal. She didn't do any spring cleaning. She didn't go shopping. She didn't go and get water. She didn't go chat with her neighbors. She didn't simply go and do her laundry. She stopped everything, and her focus was upon that lost coin, the time and the effort and the energy it took. But in the case of our salvation, the cost is much greater. God did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us. Jesus didn't selfishly cling to the glory and beauty and comfort of heaven, but he laid aside his rights, came to this earth as a ransom for many. He laid down his life for the sheep as the good shepherd. And so if God undertakes the personal cost, there's a cost for us too. Maybe that means a conversation we might not be comfortable with. It might mean inviting someone over for dinner. Might be inviting someone here to count the cost. If God counted the cost and sent Christ for you and for me, then what about us? We don't want to be like that customer outside of Barnes & Noble. Well, some person is lost. But not only does God consider the cost, but he pursues them. They search diligently. God seeks after us. God keeps us. No one can snatch us from his Father's hand. If you read John 17, the good shepherd goes after every sheep whom his Father has given to him, and that none will be lost. None will be lost. And that's worth remembering. He's going to find. It's not. And notice in the parable, verse 5, it says, "And when he has found it." It's not if he finds it. It's when he finds it. God is going to draw his sheep to himself. He's going to draw lost sinners to himself. The lost will be found. And we may very well be used by God as an instrument for that. He might very well use us in drawing these sheep here. And then one last thing I just want to mention here is that when God finds lost sinners, he keeps them safely. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, verse 5. Now, when Seth was lost, and again, I don't remember his age. He loves the attention, by the way, that I'm giving him right now, I can tell. The response could be a wide range. Could have said, "What were you thinking?" You know, the only reason why I found him, by the way, was because he was sitting under a table with a tablecloth and his shoes were hanging out just barely. I can elaborate more on that story, but I'm not going to. I could have yelled. We could have yelled at him. We could have punished him. We could have done a lot of different things. If this lost sheep, what could the shepherd have done? It could have taken its staff. And if we read, that's part of the reason why we sung Psalm 23. He'd taken that staff and he could have disciplined it. He could have whipped it. He could have rebuked it. There's a wide thing, many things he could have done to that sheep, but what does he do? He picks him up and puts him on his shoulders. And he rejoices. Let's not forget that either. He carries him home. As John 10 says, John 10, verse 28, Jesus says concerning his sheep, "I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Jesus doesn't simply, the shepherd doesn't simply grab the sheep by its wool and simply drag it back, but he picks him up and he carries him and he rejoices. What a beautiful picture, because you see, we all were once lost too. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Now, Charles Spurgeon pokes fun at those who might think that the Savior has pokes fun at the view that those whom the Savior has rescued can ever be lost again. And he says, look, if you can lose this, if you can indeed get lost again, then Spurgeon, tongue in cheek, says, well, then what we need to do is we need to go up to heaven and set those angels straight. Because they have no reason for rejoicing. Because they need to wait. Because that sheep could run away again. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing here. But the angels, as he says, they shouldn't be so fast on those that rejoicing. But here Jesus says when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, and he says, rejoice me, I have found my sheep that was lost. Look at verse 9. And when she finds the coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Very similar language. And maybe those angels are a little presumptuous, because it says in verse 7, just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We do a lot of singing and a lot of praising here and on Sundays, but think about what heaven must sound like when the angels rejoice at those who are lost, who are now found. And before we move on, let me just say, if Jesus so seeks lost sinners, then so should we. We should be asking, God, use us. Instead of avoiding them, we should be pursuing them. Not to run with them in their sins, but to call them and to talk to them about the wondrous story, the wondrous love of God in Christ. We should be burdened with the Great Commission, burdened for the lost. Another point I want to make here this evening, and that's this, is that I've kind of alluded to it already. God rejoices greatly when lost sinners come to repentance. There's a lot of rejoicing going on in this passage, and it's very interesting that that's contrasted with the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and scribes are grumbling, and Jesus notices in verse 5, rejoicing. Verse 6, rejoice. Verse 7, joy. Verse 9, rejoice. Verse 10, joy. There's a party that goes on when one comes to know Christ. And this third parable, by the way, regarding the prodigal son, Jesus tells that story in a slightly different way. I think in part because Jesus is saying, emphasizing through the prodigal son, this idea of, well, if a coin is important and if a sheep is important, then a person better be really important. And that's why Jesus, I believe that's one reason why Jesus tells the prodigal son in a slightly different way. Same concepts, but elaborates the story a bit to show us the importance of a lost person. Now, there's more to the story. I recognize that. There's much more that we can't get into right now. But just simply that there is much joy. And notice it says there's joy in heaven over one sinner repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And we talked this morning about recognizing that we are sinners and recognizing that when we come to repentance, when we repent of our sins, there is joy in heaven. And there's a far more joy in heaven when we repent than those who think that we're righteous and think that we don't need to. And there are people within the church around the world, there are believers who have this idea that I am above and beyond repentance. Strange as it sounds, so-called believers, I should say. They think that, hey, I'm good. And so here we find Jesus here talking about those tax collectors and those sinners that are drawing near to him and saying these are those who are seeking repentance. And the Pharisees and scribes are the ones that aren't. They're, as I mentioned, the 90, they're the ones that are those that think no need no repentance. Jesus will tell the story of the prodigal son, and we find that lost brother, the other brother, that proud, looked self-righteous. Look what I did, Father. Look at all the things I did. I listened to everything you did. I did everything as you commanded, and you're not throwing a party for me. But yeah, my brother goes, runs off, squanders his money, and comes back, and you're throwing a party. It's not fair. Jesus, in these two parables, is very much mirroring what the Pharisees look like. They're very much the ones that I think they need no repentance. We see in other accounts, Jesus, when he's eating at, goes to Matthew's house or Levi's house, and Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't call the proud. He didn't call those that were, call those that thought they were self-righteous, but he called those who recognized they were hypocrites and recognized that they were lost, recognized that they were, that they trusted themselves, that they were viewed, that they viewed others with contempt, as other passages says. And so those who repent, those who turn away from their sins, those who go from, who goes from self-righteousness into recognizing the righteousness of Christ, recognize I'm living in sin, I'm running after these things in a 180 degree turn and turning towards the things of God. That's repentance. And Jesus says there's joy because of it. And let me just simply say, if God so rejoices when sinners repent, and so should we. So should we. You know, we rejoice over a lot of things that are, that some would say are important and some would say not. Corey and I were so happy about Elena's run yesterday. You could rejoice because you found your diamond ring. You found that that missing document. You found your cell phone. You were able to get the keys to, you could get to the, to where you needed your destination in a timely fashion. But what about those who are walking in darkness? What about those who are blind to the truth? What happens when they repent? How will we react? You see, brothers and sisters, these parables show us God's concern, God's compassion for sinners. If the shepherd goes after one sheep and the woman hunts diligently for a single coin, then the good shepherd knows his sheep by name, and he calls individuals to himself. And that's something we should pray for regularly and daily. And also pray that we make ourselves available and ready and willing if God moves and stirs in our hearts in such a way that uses us as an instrument. The Great Commission is not a passive thing. It's not something we're just going to go, okay, I believe in the Great Commission and I'm just going to sit here and watch it happen. Jesus didn't say, therefore, all authority is given in heaven and earth, therefore, go, watch what happens. Now he says, go and make disciples. There's an active part of it. Jesus cares for us, and Jesus cares about the message of the gospel. And he cares for those lost sheep and those missing coins and those prodigal sons. And if he cares, so should we. Let's pray. We ask, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that we would not be entrapped in our own righteousness like the Pharisees were and the scribes. We don't simply point fingers and say, I can't believe it, Jesus is eating with and spending time with them. Lord, we're so often like that woman outside of Barnes & Noble. Oh, someone's lost. We pray that you would move in our hearts. We'd have a love for the lost. That we would be used as your instruments. That even though we are part of the sheep, that you know our names, to know that nothing can snatch us from your hand. And Lord, there's room in your pastures for more. And so Lord, help us to engage in the Great Commission. Help us to engage in it beginning today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and let's say, Amen.